there is more and there is freedom. And those are the things that we can take and store them in our hearts, because those are the things that we grab onto. I mean, it was fantastic to have our guest here, and he ministered in a way, but we don't grab onto him and hang on to him. He wouldn't stay anyway, because he's an evangelist. And he and I had a conversation about that. He said, my gifting is not suited to be a lead pastor. My gifting is suited to stir up momentum, and then you pastor it. So I said, thank you for that. No, really, thank you for that. It is so fun to pastor something that's moving and something that's living. You know, when I was in physics class, Natalie, you and I had physics together, and there's this thing about friction. It's really hard to get something that's not moving, moving. But then once it's moving, friction's a little less. There's technical words for it. It's the mu of static friction versus mobile friction. Natalie and I remember that, right? It's okay. It's okay. Somehow, in all the years of seminary, I still remember physics. I don't know how that happened, but it's fantastic. It's fun. It's easier. It's great to pastor something and someone in a church that is moving ahead and going somewhere. And so that was last weekend. But we need to then live that out. And that's what I want to share with you this morning. Some of you shared with me this week that after the Thanksgiving rally, Tuesday, Wednesday, they were oddly difficult days for you. Is that anyone this morning? Some people have shared that with me, that those were difficult days for you. And I was reminded, and I wanted to share that this morning before we dig into the Mount of Transfiguration, that in Mark's gospel, you can go read that. In Mark's gospel, he was baptized, Jesus was. Jesus was baptized, and the Spirit came down on him like a dove, and the Father in heaven spoke and said, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. And then what happened? The next verse, Mark's gospel, chapter 1, verse 9, Jesus was led into the desert and he was tempted by Satan for 40 days. But how many know that Jesus never leaves us alone in those moments? Because though he was in the desert and he was tempted, it says angels were there to attend to him. And so, folks, this morning, coming down off the mountain is difficult. And so this morning, the title is Walking Off the Mount of Transfiguration. You can open your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke. Gospel of Luke chapter 9. Gospel of Luke chapter 9, starting at verse 23. We're going to read through the account of the Mount of Transfiguration, because walking off the Mount of Transfiguration is difficult. Let's start at verse 23. Luke chapter 9. Verse 23, then he said to them all, this is Jesus speaking, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in glory and the glory of the Father and the holy angels. I tell you the truth, verse 27, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God. Verse 28, about 8 days after this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face changed. His clothes became bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring at fulfillment in Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were really sleepy. But when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. And as they were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, Master, it's good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He did not know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and enveloped them. And a voice within the cloud said, this is my Son whom I have chosen. Listen to them. And when the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. And the disciples kept this to themselves, and no one told each other what they had seen. Let's pray. Lord, we just ask this morning that you would help us to walk well off the mount of transformation and transfiguration as we look into your word. I just pray that you would use these words to continue to stoke a fire that was birthed in our hearts. I thank you for this, Lord. I thank you for this. In the name of Christ, we pray together. Amen. Folks, there's three different times in this text, three different distinct sections that we just read. There's that time before the Mount of Transfiguration. There's that time of Jesus and his disciples walking and doing things before that Mount of Transfiguration. And then there's that time on the mountain where they are up top and amazing things are happening and there's a cloud. And then there is that time after the mountain, walking off the mountain of transfiguration. And I want us to look at all three of those this morning. Before the mountain of transfiguration, Jesus tells the disciples what it costs to follow Jesus. How many know that there is a cost to following Jesus? Are you following with me? There's a cost sometimes to following Jesus. Jesus says, deny yourself. There are things and there are desires and there are aspects of life that we like and that we hold on to. But when we confess faith in Christ and when we decide to walk with God, how many of you know that at some point and sometime there's going to be a collision course between the values that we want, the values that are in our flesh, the things that we desire and the things of the Spirit? There's going to be a collision and there's going to have to be a decision made where we decide to walk with God. And that involves denying ourselves, taking up our cross and following him. Because what good would it be to save our own, to save what we want, to hold on to what we want and yet lose our entire lives? The rich man, the rich young ruler, he had to make that same decision. We see in the gospel text that he was very wealthy and he came to Jesus and suddenly there was this clash of values between his desire to hang on to what he had and Jesus' desire for him to give it up. There was this clash and he did not have the ability within him. He did not have the desire within him to give up, to deny himself. And so he walked away a sad man, an unfulfilled man, a man walking away from Jesus. And so the walk of faith is one where there is a cost. And so to follow Jesus, Jesus is telling them, even before this mount experience of transfiguration, there is a cost. That's a fairly demotivational speech, I would say. Mandy and I were looking for a cottage to rent. We were just sort of thinking ahead to our vacation next summer, and we saw some pictures on Facebook where a family had gone and rented a cottage in a certain place, and we thought, that looks really fun, and that looks really great. And so we thought we'd inquire about, you know, what was it like there? And we got some feedback, and the family said, oh, it was a fantastic time. We loved the time in that cottage. But, I mean, if you want to go there, just you're going to have to totally unplug for a week. Like, there's no Wi-Fi. And we're like, okay, our kids might not like that very much. Well, we can do this. That's okay. And then they said to us, oh, but don't forget, too, that at nighttime, there will be things like running around the floor. Just ignore them. They just kind of hang out there when it gets dark. Yeah. And then they said the thing, and this was the kicker for my wife. Oh, and there's no air conditioning. But if you can put up with all of those things, it's a really great cottage to rent for $1,000 a week. I think that was a deal breaker. It was a fairly demotivational speech. And so Jesus is giving kind of, it seems like it's a really negative, down, depressing speech he's giving his disciples at this time. If you want to follow me, people, it's going to cost you something and it's going to cost you more than money and you're going to have to deny yourself and take up your cross. And in those days, the idea of taking up your cross meant when you were convicted as a criminal, you put that cross on your shoulder and you drug it all the way way to the place where they would nail you on it. Jesus wasn't the only one nailed to a cross. It was a criminal's conviction and a criminal's persecution. And so Jesus is giving him a really, really motivational speech. Follow me, people. It'll be fantastic. And then he leaves them with this, though, at the very end. He says this, but I tell you the truth, verse 27, some of you standing here will not taste death before you see the kingdom of God. And that's it. He doesn't explain what that means, but he just says, follow me, take up your cross, deny yourself, and then he says this, and you will get to experience the kingdom of God even before you taste death. You will walk with the kingdom of God on this earth. And he doesn't explain what this means. And then 8 days later, the text tells us, Peter, James, and John, and Jesus, they climbed a mountain. Has anyone ever climbed a mountain here before? Dale Newell, you've climbed a mountain. Good on you, buddy. You hiked. Okay, hiked. Hiked a mountain. Have you ever walked up a big hill? There you go. There's not many mountain ranges in Yarmouth to climb, but there's big hills to walk up. And if you're old enough, you've got a chance to walk up a big hill to school and back both ways. That's right. Uphill, both ways. Peter, James, and John, and Jesus, they climbed a mountain. We call it today the Mountain of Transfiguration because we know what happened on that mountain, but they climbed a mountain to pray. Do you remember 2 weeks ago, folks? Spirit Move is our series. Spirit Come, Spirit Move. Moves of the Spirit historically have always been linked with significant moves of prayer, personally and corporately. I can't say that enough. I can't shout it out loud enough that if we want the Spirit to move in our life, then we invest time in getting to know the Spirit of God, the giver of the Spirit. And if we want the Spirit of God to move in our town and in our church, then we spend time together praying for that and calling out to God for that. Spirit move. They climbed the mountain and they prayed. And as they prayed, Jesus was changed. Now, it's common in Old Testament and Jewish thought that what's on the inside or becomes expressed on the outside, or said another way, when we look at people and the way that they look on the outside, their countenance, their personality, their attitude, their behavior, it's an indication of what they are really like on the inside. And some of you want to check the mirror and say, oh my goodness. It's okay, you can laugh. It's supposed to be funny, I think. But in Old Testament time, there was a sense that when the Spirit of God worked inside of you, it would find expression onto the outside of you. And I know that's sometimes a really self-conscious thing for us to do, and sometimes we hold back, and so I'm not advocating we express things for expression's sake, but we are authentic to what the Spirit of God is doing in here. We express it outwardly. And so there is this idea in the Old Testament, in the Jewish day, that when the Spirit of God did something in your heart, it became expressed on the outward side. And so Peter, James, and John saw that Jesus was changed. They saw that his face began to glow. They saw that his clothing became bright and shiny. And they knew that something there was taking place. Now, despite being on this mountain of transfiguration, despite being up there with Jesus himself, Peter, James, and John, the text tells us, they were very, very sleepy. They were sleepy. And so there were things happening right in front of their face. There was Moses. There was Elijah. There was Jesus. There was this transformation taking place, but they were very sleepy, and they didn't really grasp what was taking place immediately. They had to become fully awake, and when they did, they realized that the glory of God was being expressed all around them on that mountain. I shared 3 weeks ago now from John chapter 5 about the stirring of the waters in the pool of Bethesda. You recall that? That it's possible to miss the moving of the Spirit if we do not pay attention. It's possible to miss the moving of the Spirit if we just simply sit back and watch sometimes. And so Peter and James and John, they weren't fully awake. They were only half awake. They were only had one eye open. Have you ever slept or driven like that before? When Mandy and I first moved to Ontario, we had never been so close to Toronto in our lives, and we wanted to go see musicals, and we wanted to go see all kinds of great things. We went to see the Detroit Red Wings play live at Joe Louis Arena before they tore it down. I know that's not a big deal, but where we lived, it was a big deal. Because the Red Wings were the big deal there, 20 minutes from the city of Detroit. And so I can remember driving home many nights on the 401 in Ontario, resting one eye at a time. Don't do that, though. Don't do that. I don't endorse that. But that's what it's like to be half awake. You only see part of what's going on. And thankfully, the 401 is boringly straight from Toronto all the way to Windsor. 3 hours of nothing but straight, no hills, nothing else. You just fall asleep at the wheel. Don't do that. But it's easy to be half awake. You only see in part. And sometimes it's a matter of convenience that we do that. Because how many of you know that if you really awakened your heart and you really paid attention to what the Spirit of God was doing inside of you, and if you really allowed the Spirit of God to challenge yourself, you wouldn't be able to stay the same as you are right now? How many of you know that this morning? That if you really said, God, I'm going to fast, I'm going to pray, I'm going to listen to your voice, and I'm going to make a commitment to express whatever it is you put on my heart. I'm going to be bold and I'm going to be courageous. How many of you know that that's not safe in the manner that we would see safeness? So to be half awake is sometimes something it's a safety mechanism for us. But Peter, James, and John, they didn't stay that way. They were fully awake. They became aware of the glory of God around them. They became aware of Jesus and his glowing face and his bright clothing. They became aware of the fact that Elijah, the prophet Elijah, and Moses, the great leader of the nation of Israel, were there, and they were having a conversation. And what did Peter want to do? Peter wanted to build a house and stay there. How many of you guys would have loved to pitch a tent right here last weekend and just stay? Just camp out. Just stay in that moment. Just stay in the presence of God that was there. Just allow the Holy Spirit to continue to minister and to move in your heart. To just allow that to never, ever end. Anyone except for me? There we go. Peter said, he said in I think it's verse here, verse 33, as the men, as Elijah and Moses were leaving Jesus, Peter said, as Peter saw that moment slipping away, as he saw that amazing moment fading, he said, let's build a house here so they don't have to go. Let's keep them here. Master, Peter said, it's good for us to be here, and it is good. It was good for them there. It was good for us to hold our Thanksgiving rally. And some of you, like I said, would have wanted to bring a sleeping bag. You remember Pastor Robert Martin said that there was a conference that he was at once, and some of the pastors stayed at the altar all night, and they were still there the next morning. It was good to be there. But then Luke, Gospel writer Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has something to say about Peter's request to build a house. Luke says this, in brackets in your Bible, he did not know what he was saying. What does that mean? Peter did not know what he was saying. Peter was not motivated by the Spirit when he was saying this. Maybe it was his drowsiness. Because to build a house and to stay there was not the point. If that wasn't the point, then what was the point? Because it can't just be to come in and to have a good time and then to leave. It wasn't just going up on the Mount of Transfiguration to pray and then to turn around and come down and that's it. It can't just be that, can it? Because if it was that, then they shouldn't have climbed the mountain to begin with, because that sounds like it was a lot of hard work. They should have just done that on the main ground. It can't have just been for that. It can't have just been when we gathered last weekend for our Thanksgiving rally for three gatherings. It can't just have been that we gathered to experience an amazing move of God, and that was good, and that's done, and that's in the past. It cannot just be that. What was the point of the Mount of Transfiguration? We read a little bit later, verses later, in fact. After they come off this mountain, says this in verse 51. Luke chapter 9, verse 51. As the time approached for him, for Jesus, to be taken up to heaven, he resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And that is a theme that carries right through to the end of the gospel. Jesus became imparted with a new purpose, with a singular focus, with a singular purpose. It seems that being on that mountaintop in this moment, being transformed by the conversations with Elijah and Moses, which if you read were about his departure, that gave him new purpose, new focus, new direction, and from then on, he was heading to Jerusalem to fulfill what he had come to earth to do, his mission to be crucified, to die, and to be resurrected again. It brought him in line, and he resolutely set out for Jerusalem. It gave him new purpose that he had to fulfill walking off the mountain, because he could not have fulfilled the purpose staying on that mountain. And the exact same thing is with us here at Evangel Assembly this morning. We have a purpose. We have a calling. We have a mission as a church that is fueled by the Holy Spirit. It's fueled by the baptism in the Holy Spirit that some of us experience. It's fueled by, as the scripture describes, praying in other tongues. It's fueled by Acts 1:8 that you will receive power when the Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Judea, Jerusalem, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. It is fueled by worship. It is fueled by pouring out our prayers at the altar. But the mission that God puts in our hearts cannot be fulfilled by staying here at the altar and staying only here. It cannot be fulfilled by building shelters to stay on the mountain moments, because we are part of something bigger than just right here. We are part of something bigger than just you and I. Jesus walked off the mountain and set his face for Jerusalem, and so we have to walk off weekends like we had last weekend and set our face on the mission that is ahead of us, which is to be salt and light into the community, to be harvesters, because the harvest is plenty, because the workers are few. Is there anyone that gets excited by that mission and that vision and that direction? Is there anyone that gets excited by that? Because the glory of God, folks, is not a place. The glory of God is not confined to a place, like in the Old Testament, where the glory of God would fill the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle and the temple. The glory of God is not a place. The glory of God resides in a person, and that is you and I, if we indeed have confessed faith in Jesus Christ. And so that is what the mountain does for us. It gives us equipping, and it gives us focus on the mission. And then we walk down off that mountain. After hearing the word and after being on the mountain, we need to then walk out the things that God has put in our hearts. And it doesn't happen automatically. It doesn't just happen because of what we experience, because we understand in the New Testament the parable of the seeds. Some falls on good soil, some falls on less than good soil. We see that Jesus says here in Luke 9, if you follow me, then you have to deny yourself. If you want to follow me, take up your cross. And that's one of the greatest things that I think keeps pastors up at night, that weighs on them and stresses on them. The people that we lead, the people that we have responsibility for, have we done enough to equip and encourage? Will they continue to walk out the things that God has put in their hearts? When I first started teaching foundations many years ago in a different assembly, I used to feel the weight of that so strongly that at the end of foundations, I wanted people to make those milestones, to take those steps. I wanted people to confess faith in Christ when they were done that. And I wanted people to get baptized when they were finished. And I wanted people to walk through milestones of taking out church membership. And I felt the weight of that. Some people have suggested to me over the years that you shouldn't shoulder that burden because the Holy Spirit does that work. And yes, I receive that. The Holy Spirit gets the credit. It's the Holy Spirit that equips us and empowers us and save us. But people, there has to be a burden in our hearts. There has to be a burden and a stirring in our hearts and urgency about the mission that we have to do. And uniquely, as a pastor, a mission to see the church healthy, to see the church active, to see the church alive. Folks, there has to be an urgency in your heart too. It's not just for me. The urgency, the burden is too heavy and too big for just a few pastors in one small town to bear together. We need to feel the urgency as well. We need to feel the urgency then to walk off that mountain with a focus now to be the harvesters of the fruit that is ripe and the fruit that is ready. Because Luke also says the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And so we have to live differently. We have to be like that woman at the well who met Jesus and then went back where she came from and said to everyone she saw, "Come, let me show you someone who knew everything I have ever done." We need to be those kind of people that go out and say, "Come, let me show you what the God, the Jesus, let me show you the Holy Spirit. Let me show you what happened. Let me tell you about it. Come with me to my gatherings and let me share with you and let the Spirit of God work in their hearts too." We have to be those people because we were on the mountain, because we can't stay there, because we can't live there all the time, as amazing as that might seem to us, because it seemed amazing to Peter too, but we can't live there. We know that's not the truth. That's not reality. That's not real life, but we have to walk off of it and we have to do something then about it. And so at the very end of the passage, we see that Peter, James, and John talk about being silent about what they saw. They talk about being silent. We see at the end of the passage, things kind of dissipate. There was a cloud that came down. Spirit of God comes down in clouds. Numbers 11, again in this experience as well. The cloud dissipated. Moses and Elijah went back to where they were, and suddenly Peter, James, and John and Jesus were standing there on the mountain, all alone, just like they were when they came up, and they were quiet. They were quiet. You have to ask yourself, I've asked myself many times, why were they quiet? Why didn't they run down and why didn't they proclaim what they had just seen? But they were quiet. They were quiet because at that moment, it wasn't time yet. At that moment, Jesus had not yet been crucified. Jesus had not yet been resurrected. The Holy Spirit had not yet been poured out upon all people in fulfillment of the prophecy in Joel. But folks, the crucifixion happened. And 3 days later, the resurrection came. And not long after that, the day of Pentecost came, and the day of silence was over. The day of holding those things in their hearts was over. Remember Peter, who was on that mountaintop of transfiguration, and on the day of Pentecost, the day of silences were done. He preached and 3,000 people became saved. Talk about another mountaintop. Yes, folks, there will be more mountaintops to be on. There wasn't just one and that's it. There will be more. There will be more coming. We will walk in experiences like that. Peter was on the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter was present at the day of Pentecost, but in between, when we come off that mountain, we need to walk out what the Spirit of God has deposited in our hearts, and that is harder than being on the mountaintop. Let's stand together this morning.